So the psalmist, you could say here in Psalm 134, he's about to go home. He's about to go back to the to his place, to where he lives, to where he works, and to where he does what he does. And even to a point, he has to go back to Psalm, you could say, to Psalm 120, where he dwells in Meshach and amongst the tents of Kedar, where the environment is hostile to God. But he's had this whole week, because the festivities in those days, the temple worship, lasted about a week. And he's had this whole week of worship with God's people. He's had a whole week of worship with God's people. And so as he leaves, he has, I suppose what comes out of him is what is really important to him. What comes out of him is his thoughts about worship. Now, there are two people speaking in this psalm. So the first two verses are really the pilgrim himself. He's speaking to the priests and the Levites that are remaining behind in the temple. So he's speaking in verse 1 and 2. And then in verse 3, it's kind of the priests and the Levites themselves speaking to the pilgrim. And if I can kind of maybe help picture this for you a little bit, you know, in the evening services, I usually stand at the back door there. And as people go out, I just want to shake their hand. Or you can't shake hands nowadays. But you know, I want to just kind of have kind of a last word to them, to you as God's people, and you to me. I remember that was a practice that my pastor did as I was growing up, and it was a wonderful. It's not like I had great conversations with him then, but I just remember that, and I remember, you know, some words that he said to me at times, or things that I could say to him as I went past. But there's a sense where, as well, that's what's happening here in Psalm 134. The psalmist, he's leaving, the pilgrim, he's leaving, and he's going back to this place, and he says these things to the servants, to the priests, to those who were to remain behind in the temple. And then the priest or the Levite or whoever it was would speak to him as well. And so they're the two points that I want to look at this morning. Firstly, the pilgrim who speaks, and secondly, the servants who speak. So firstly then, the pilgrim that speaks, that's verse 1 and 2. The pilgrim speaks to these servants. He says in verse 1, "Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord." Now, I've already said these servants were the priests and the Levites. They were the ones who would continually, some of them lived in the temple itself. There were rooms around the outside of the temple where they could live. Some of them didn't live there, but they worked there. And they had shifts of work there. So much so that, notice, they stand by night in the house of the Lord. So day and night they were working there. They were doing the work of the temple. Deuteronomy 10, verse 8, speaks about how they were to minister to the Lord. They were to stay there, minister to the Lord. That was in the tabernacle. And later on, when the temple was built, when Solomon built the temple, in First Chronicles 23, but some other chapters as well, there's a whole list of the things that these priests and the Levites were to do as part of their worship and as part of their tasks at and in the temple. But basically, the point was that these servants were to stay behind and worship at the temple, both day and night. Usually most of the work happened through the day, but at night as well. They were also, as we read here, verse 2, lifting up your hands to the holy place. This has to do with prayer. They were to be continually praying toward God. That's part of their duty. And of course, they were to bless the Lord. Verse 1 and verse 2, right at the beginning of verse 1. Come, bless the Lord, you servant of the Lord. And at the end of verse 2, and bless the Lord. Now, what does it mean to bless the Lord? Well, God blesses his people, but here it is, his people blessing the Lord. You have that throughout the Psalms, actually, often. Praise the Lord, bless the Lord. And when you bless the Lord, it's acknowledging gratefully who God is. When you're blessing the Lord, you're acknowledging who God is. So you're praising Him in song. You hear who He is, and so you respond to who God is. You pray in that way, acknowledging who God is. You see, this blessing of the Lord really is worship, giving to God His worth. You're bringing His worth back to God. You're saying, God, this is who You are. God, You are great. You are holy. You are mighty. You're awesome in all Your deeds, all Your works. Everything You do is right and good. You're telling God who He is and what He has done. That's worship, giving God His worth. And so this pilgrim, who has just done a whole week of that, blessing God, praising God, worshiping God, this pilgrim, as he's about to leave, says to the servants of God, to these priests and Levites, he says, I'm about to leave. I'm about to go back to the tents of Kedar and so forth, but I want you to continue on here and to bless the Lord, to continue on praising and worshiping God. And so you see this pilgrim, he leaves these festivities with joy. Not only because he's just had this whole week of worship, but he leaves knowing that worship will continue. It will continue. And as you think about that, and as you think about what the pilgrim here says, you realize the heart of the pilgrim. You know, that these Old Testament saints, they probably didn't know the Shorter Catechism, question answer one, but they knew the sentiments of the Shorter Catechism, question answer one. What is the chief end of man? What is the ultimate goal of humankind? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Our greatest goal in life, what we were made for, what we do, is to glorify God and enjoy Him. That is a task, and that's what this pilgrim longs for. That's what he wants for God, to be glorified and to be enjoyed. And he wants that, but he wants God to receive the glory. Boyce, in his commentary, quotes John Stott, who said, Christians believe that true worship is the highest and noblest activity of which man, by the grace of God, is capable. Christians believe that true worship is the highest and noblest activity which man, by God's grace, is capable of. Our worship, you see, is about glorifying God. That's what we were made for. We were made to enjoy Him and to glorify Him. And so this pilgrim, that's his heart. His happiness is God's glory. His joy is enjoying God. And even and knowing that God will continue 24/7, as it were, to be glorified and honored and praised and adored, that's His love. That's His joy. And so the question for us this morning then is, what is it that pushes our buttons? What is it that gets us to rejoice? Is it the worship of God? Is it the gathering of God's people as we come together, as we praise God, as we honor God in our song, in our prayer, as we sit under His word? Is this the highlight of the week? You know, many people think enjoyment in life and worshiping God are diametrically opposed to one another. Worshiping God isn't the first thing that comes to mind when people think about enjoying life. I think I've used this illustration before, but I worked for a farmer who was a Christian, and And we would get a day a week off, and I opted for the Sunday, and he kind of asked me, why, and I said, well, you know, then I can get to church. And he said, that's fine. You can still, you know, do the morning milking and do the afternoon milking. You still can get to church, you know, in the morning. I said, yeah, but I want to go in the evening as well. And he said, evening, like evening services, and we started talking about that, and he said, well, isn't that like, isn't once enough? Isn't, you know, like why do you have to go again? And those kind of questions. And now I don't know exactly what he was thinking in his heart and so forth. But when you start to speak to people about things like that, the idea being that isn't once enough, isn't that a bit over the top? Isn't it going a bit too far? But if it's the highlight of the week, if our desire is praise and glory to God, and we want the worship of his people, if that's our delight and our desire, where would we want to be but doing that? And that's why in this psalm, this pilgrim says, come, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Not come, bless, praise me. Not come, bless, praise one another. The point, the desire, the goal of worship is God. Now, don't get me wrong. There is an element, and a big part of worship is the coming together. A big part of worship is the fellowship. And afterwards, you know, we have opportunity to fellowship and to encourage one another and so forth. But the chief end, the main focus is God. In a couple of weeks, I do want to look at what worship is in the sense of fellowship, why fellowship is such an important part of worship. But here today, as we look at this psalm, the chief end, the final end, the chief goal of worship is God himself. You see, there is so much in Christianity. It's part of our world, it's part of our culture, it's kind of actually part of our sinful nature. That is all, worship is about me. Now, we would never say that, nobody would say that, I doubt at least that we would say it. But there is this self-absorption as part of our makeup. Because what's in it for me is often the question. How can I be affected? What will change in me? How can I be a better person? Or whatever it might be, those kind of me questions. And what happens then is God is minimalized, and we become a very shallow people because it's about me. But when God is exalted and God is lifted up and God is the chief focus, then, may I say, then we start to move to higher planes, or maybe we could say deeper planes. Shallowness kind of goes to the sides, and we go in deep because we want to know this God, and we want to grow in this God, and we want to understand who he is, and we want to know more and more of him. The chief end of man, to glorify this God and to enjoy him forever. How do we do that? We do that in our song. Our songs are directed at God. We sit under his word. We submit to him, under him, his will on our lives. We want to know, what do you want of us, Lord? Because we want to praise you in our whole life, not just at the gathering together, but in our whole life we want to praise you. How then do I live? Our prayer is orientated toward God. It is focused on God. It is focused on our needs. God speaks about telling us to bring our needs to him. But that's the point. We bring it to him because he is the one who can heal. He is the one who gives. He is the one that we are focused on. Bless the Lord. Now, how well do we do that? We might be feeling guilty. We might be feeling let down. Because when we think about it, we don't do it that well. I mean, even as we think about sitting here together, even if we think about our singing, we've got great singing in this church. Some of you guys should stand up the front here sometime and hear the singing. It's really great. it is good singing. But you know, if you compare it to something that goes out there in the world, maybe a great choir or something, you kind of think, well, you know, singing of these people here, it's pretty ho-hum. But it's not necessarily about what you see on the outside, is it? If I could use an illustration, in our house, we don't necessarily have great home decor. Last week we were at our family up in Marsden, and one of my sisters, she did an interior decorating or something, some kind of course like that. And you walk into her house, you can tell, you know, she does things really well, and you know, I don't know, just pictures are in the right places, I suppose, and just things about the inside of the house, you can kind of tell she's into that kind of thing, and it's really great. Some people are like that, some people are not, and we are not. But it's okay. But you come into our bedroom, Georgina and my bedroom, and on the wall is all these, like these A4 white sheets of paper kind of stuck to the wall, and it doesn't look that tidy at times. But on those A4 sheets of paper are all kinds of pictures from kids from maybe not zero, but 1 or 2 years old to 18, 20-year-olds. Now, a lot of those wouldn't make it into an art gallery, as you can imagine. Some of them are just a few squiggles here and there. Some of them are actually really, really good, much better than I could ever do. But if someone were to ask you, are they beautiful pictures? You would have to say, well, it depends on who you ask, right? Again, they probably wouldn't make it in an art gallery. But to us, they're wonderful and they're beautiful because they speak of love. And they speak of a desire to see mum and dad smile when they see the picture. They speak of devotion and they speak of love. Here, I drew this for you. And you see, that's what worship is. Here, Lord, I give this to you. Now, to those outside, it might just look like a few squiggles on a bit of paper. But to God, it is the heart of what we bring. Now, for sure, he calls us to bring our worship in a certain way, as he tells us in this word. But what it looks on the outside, you know, people might come in here. You might be embarrassed sometimes about bringing people to church because, you know, we sing these hymns and we listen to some guy preach for half an hour. You know, you kind of think, oh, it's a bit embarrassing, you know, because they probably wouldn't understand. And there is a sense, yes, where they wouldn't understand. And there is a sense as well where the world looks in and it says, what are you guys doing? But that's not important, is it? What's important is when God, as he is here with us now, as he sees us and as he hears us and as he knows our hearts, as we give him our all in worship. That's what it means to bless the Lord. That's the pilgrim as he leaves the worship and as he speaks to these servants of the Lord, bless the Lord, praise him. Praise him, you servants. Secondly, the servant speaks, and this is quite a bit shorter for those of you who are keeping an eye on your watches. This is quite a bit shorter. The servant now is about to, you know, as the pilgrim departs, now the servant speaks in verse 3. May the Lord bless you. Now, I said before, when we bless God, that's acknowledging who God is, praising God. When God blesses us, that's God making us what we are not. Or God giving us what we do not have. It's God pouring his blessing on us and making us something that we are by nature not. So when we bless God, we're saying, God, this is who you are. When God blesses us, he's saying, you're not there, but here, I'm going to bring you to where you are and where you need to be. And so it's a little bit like the benediction at the end of the service. You know, the Aaronic blessing of Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May he turn toward you, may his, as it were, may his smile rest on you and give you his peace. May the Lord be your friend. May he place his love on you, his smile on you. You be his child. This is not a prayer. It's not a hope. It's not a dream. It's a pronouncement of God on his people. And this blessing, you see, comes from, is God's blessing, but it comes from, notice here, from Zion. May the Lord bless you from Zion. Not may the Lord bless you through me, the priest or the Levite or even the minister. It's from Zion. Zion is, children, you might know this, Zion is Jerusalem, right? It's one of the names of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, of course, was the place where God dwelt, where the temple was. Sacrifices were offered there. But the sacrifices, the temple, and Jerusalem itself was a shadow. We were reading from Hebrews just before the sermon. We're reading from Hebrews, and Hebrews is all about shadows. It starts off with, this is Jesus. He's the fulfillment. He's the end. He's the goal. He's what everything has been leading up to. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than any of the Old Testament prophets. This is Jesus. And then the writer to the Hebrews says, you know, there were all these sacrifices, bulls and goats, all that kind of thing. Well, they were just shadows. Jesus is the reality. It's all about Christ, you see. And so when we read from Hebrews chapter 12, we have this shadows kind of thinking in our minds. All these Old Testament, they were just shadows pointing us ahead. And so chapter 12 says, we've come not to thunder and lightning, like what happened at Mount Sinai. No, we've come to the reality. We've come not even to the earthly Zion, the earthly Jerusalem. We've come to the heavenly Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. We've come to blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. We've come to the real blood. We've come to the Jesus himself, the blood of Christ, the blood who washes our sins so that we might find a blessing in him. You see, we come not in our efforts. We come not promising to try a little bit harder next time. We come not saying, look, I'm going to go to church more, or I'm going to become a priest, or I'm going to become a minister. We come. If we're going to find our joy in God, if we're going to find his smile upon us, his blessing on us, we're going to come through the blood of Jesus Christ. How do we get peace? How do we get the smile of God? How do we get to be a child of God but through what Christ Jesus has done? And so you see, we come to worship. And we come to worship because of Christ. And we leave worship joyful because of Christ, because of what he's given us. We can leave here having worshipped God, having given him glory and joy and honor, leave here with the pronouncement that the blood of Christ has washed our sins. We can leave here with the pronouncement that as you go into your life, as you live in an environment which might even be hostile toward God, the smile of God rests on you because we have a great and glorious Savior. So you see, with this in mind, the glory and the praise of God, the smile and the love and the care of God on us, we can indeed enjoy him forever. And so we can go back into our week. We can go back to our lives, knowing we have worshipped, knowing we have stood in the presence of God, knowing that his smile is on us and follows us as we go from here. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the blessing of your smile, your love, and your care. Thank you for the glory and the beauty and the wonder of the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you for his joy in being willing to go all the way to the cross and bear sin and become sin for us. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can go from here knowing these truths are not just there while we're here, but go with us into our week. Our Lord, as we come here week after week, may our worship indeed be orientated toward you. And as we go out into the world, and as we live our lives, may indeed there also our worship and our praise and our focus be on you. And so, Father, may we enjoy you always. These things are hard to get our heads around sometimes. Would you help those of us here this morning that are struggling with these things? If we're struggling to enjoy you, if we're struggling to find joy in worship, if we're struggling to find joy of Christ, would you work mightily here this morning? And by your Spirit, would you touch each heart? And would you orientate us to you and give us our deepest, greatest desire and need? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.